relationships, the marriage relationship, they'll get upside down every once in a while. And this series is designed to help intercept that and take those things that are upside down and set them right. And we not only hope that you find direction from God during this series, but that you invite some friends, because the pain of what was represented in that media piece is all around us. It is everywhere. It is everywhere. And we're blessed three out of 4 weekends during the series. We're going to have the individual who's been my life coach, Dr. Gary Sweeten, with us. And this man has been invaluable to Sherry and myself and our life. And he is very well-trained, but more than that, a person filled with the Spirit of God. And as we dig right into this, I'd like for you to give Gary a Southbrook welcome right now in this group. Just give him a good word with you. Gary, you watch that. I know a lot of what you're doing is helping train counselors. You helped Randy Kramer so much in our church. And that's what this is about, right?
What it's about, and looking at that, that's a very powerful representation of the kind of people that I have seen. I've set up several counseling centers in the Greater Cincinnati area and around the world, training the church Christians how to reach out and love. How do you know how to minister to somebody in your family or your friend who's going through this kind of pain or another kind of pain? And it is not easy, obviously. And it hit me as looking at that young woman. What most people ask me is, what did you say? But there's some kind of a magic word, and there's no magic word for this or death. I was at a funeral this morning. There's no magic words, but there's something powerful about your love and relationship. And this passage, what we're going to talk about is, what can you do when there's nothing you can do? Because we can't fix those things. You can't fix a death. You can't fix that person. But the scripture really gives us some brilliant ideas about what we can do now.
My first question is, can you explain the type of mind that intentionally sets a clock 4 minutes ahead at the right time? If you're the one setting the time, you know what time it is. Why would you complicate? Can you crawl inside that mind?
Charlie, I don't think we have time. I've only been married 50 years, so pardon me, I'm not up on everything.
Well, take out your program, and you have listed in there the four sections that we're going to look at in this series. And tonight we begin with bearing with one another right out of Ephesians 4:2. And Gary and I are going to tear apart this one verse that is so loaded, as Gary said, with direction. And I'm going to read it. By the way, Paul says the verse preceding this, if you have your Bible, Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner for the Lord, that I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So what are we called to? When you come to Christ, look what we're called to. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. And it goes on to say, this is how we maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And we're going to unpack that right now. And Darren will just jump right in. You know, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. He wasn't married, as far as we know. He didn't have kids. So how do we apply this today? Bearing with one another. By the way, the word there is makrothumia, which means to be like a load-bearing wall.
Thank God we have those load-bearing walls here.
That's right.
Holding it all up. As I was rereading this passage, of course, I've read the Bible, but you read the Bible in Sue every morning, especially to apply it here, it hit me that this is a wonderful process for training counselors how to counsel. I have a master's and a doctorate in counseling, and the more I learn about the importance of relationships and counseling, the more I see that the scripture is so brilliant and miraculous. Like 2,000 years ago, they didn't know anything about technical psychology in the brain. But this is perfect. This is perfect training. And it starts out with humility. And Charlie, I guess that, I don't know about you, but I do know a little bit about you because I just heard Charlie speak.
Yeah. But,
well, what hit me as I was reading this was I don't have any trouble being humble and gentle and patient with people who are like me and fit into my worldview. The people who irritate me now, do they deserve me to be humble? And who like the thought wrong?
Now, that's about the question out there. And sometimes you live with those people.
Sometimes. And when I got married, I didn't realize you married the whole family. You don't just marry that person, you marry the whole family. I had no idea I was marrying my mother-in-law as well as my mother. And so I read this passage about being humble and gentle and patient, but there's irritating people in our lives. It's hard to be that way. And there's irritating friends sometimes that need us really to be humble, like this young woman on the screen with her issues, her struggles and stresses. Obviously, it'd be hard for some people to come alongside and be humble and gentle and patient with her if we want to judge, drink and smoke and whatever else. It doesn't fit into our world.
We're so smothered in the media things. So, you know, this passage, this whole chapter is so much about relationships. We're going to look at speaking the truth in love. But you don't want to just bear up under things and never speak out. So what's that about?
Yep.
But today we're talking about makrothumia, bearing up, which the word makrothumia has the idea that someone who has the capability of revenge but doesn't do it, has the power but doesn't do it, and that's gentleness, is restraining power. So, you talk a lot about the qualities of great relationships. What do you see as this passage speaks on the qualities of great relationships?
You know, when I became a Christian many years ago, I started reading the scripture for myself and seeing how much emphasis there was on love and relationship and respect and caring for one another and not judging, etc. I found that very difficult. And I'm thankful that I had a counselor in junior college, Betty Ann Ward, back in the 50s and 60s, you know, especially adults were very gentle with kids. You're supposed to sit up and sit down and shut up and so forth. But she listened to us. And I think the most important thing I learned from her, listen to people. Instead of coming in with our ideas, listen. And it's what they used to say, write in books and teach people good manners. Good manners is very important. Don't interrupt. I heard that when I said don't interrupt that people. And be nice to them. And that brings about good health. And what I found in all the psychological research that I've done is relationship and the way you think, the way we relate to people is directly related to our health. Our health and the health of the people around us. For example, happy families live longer. They live longer. Happy couples, a happy marriage, happy life, they live longer. And men who have a heart attack live a lot longer if they know they're loved by their wives. I should tell that to all of you. I mean, you may not want your husband to live much longer. what we're seeing is that exactly what the scripture talks about, perfect humility and patience, bearing with impatient people, bearing with irritating people, is really very, very important to your health and to our health. But leads that to good feelings, which we're going to talk about the brain in a minute, and building friendships. And in some ways, what the research about marriage and family life and happiness comes down to is being friends. You know, how do you want to be treated, as Jesus said? How do you want your friends to treat you? Well, they treat them the same way. That's the core of the scripture. That's the core of psychology. It's boiled down to that. Now, I've got many, many years of graduate training. Most of it was unnecessary. In fact, Charlie, most of it taught me to be arrogant, not humble. It taught me I was responsible if you came to see me with a problem or this way. I was responsible to change you. You know, nobody wants to be changed but a wet baby. People may want to change themselves, They don't want me to change them. But graduate school is all about how I'm supposed to be the expert changing people, not being a friend and really listening to them and seeing their resources, especially if they're Christians and have Christ with them, the Holy Spirit, to listen to where is God moving in them. I was not taught that in graduate school. So I had to come up with a lot of on my own. After I ran into brick wall after brick wall, it didn't work. We have another saying. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Okay? If it ain't working, stop it. If it is working, do more of it. That's kind of what happens in relationships. If it's not working with your kids, your wife, your family, the way you're related, then stop that and try something new. Now, that's maybe too simple for a guy who's got a doctorate in all of this, but that's the core of it. That's what the scripture says.
Okay, so you say, you know, good manners leads to good health. Good health leads to good feelings lead to good friends, good marriage, and so you see that. Where we get, if you look at that self group, where we get messed up is the good feelings. So the feeling thing, I want you to go in a little bit to how our brains work and your training on this, how God made us, and how that is the middle of the five, but that's where we're going to get crossed off. So
now,
really part of it.
What is really interesting is if you look at the brain studies in the last 2 years, there's been an enormous amount of increase the ability to actually hook people up in their brains, see what happens to them when they're under stress, when they pray, when they worship, and the various parts of the brain that it affects. And I've been reading a book by an agnostic and an atheist who say, why would God go away? Because the brain is wired to interact with God. And they also say, that the way you relate to a human being, other human beings, is exactly what the scripture says. Death or life are in the power of the tongue. If you minister love and care, friendship, kindness to people, there's life. It builds up the brain. So you look at the brain here on the outside, up at the top there above, where it says the limbic system, up at the very top. That would be the neocortex, and that's the more of the computer side. This is extremely simple. Now, if we have a neurologist here, please don't come up and give me all the parts of the brain. Because this is simple, but that's more the computer data side. And when information comes into your eyes, your ears, your senses, it comes primarily through the data side first, down into the, what's called the limbic system, that red part down there. That's the feeling side. But it's also the early warning radar system that if there's incoming, or an airplane is coming in, or a bomb is coming in, that's saying danger, danger, danger. So if we minister to somebody, if we interact with someone in a harsh, uncaring way, criticism, shame, what I call BS, I won't allow any BS to go on in my clinic. Blame and shame. But you thought it stood for something else. It does, but I'm not using that as a family program. So it's blame and shame. If we blame people and shame people, it tends to go very quickly into the limbic system and make the limbic system very hot. It's like PTSD being in the war. After the Korean War, I was talking to a friend, a guy named Andy, came home, and he had been home for a few weeks. A car went by and kind of made a backfire. He fell flat on his face on the rocks in the road. He had limbic lag. He wasn't in Korea, but his limbic system heard a noise and said, hit the dirt. It could be war. It could be a bomb. It could be a rocket. And so if we live with other people around us who treat us in a harsh, attacking way, that makes the limbic system very hot. And we're paranoid, suspicious. You don't know what to expect. Whether it's your children or your wife or spouse, we call it intimate enemies, that is wounding each other, then any new information that comes into your eyes or ears goes immediately to the limbic system a millisecond before it goes into the computer and tells you what it is. So you react. Right. And the brain, these guys say the brain is wired. They say by evolution, I believe, by fallen nature, its brain to be is meant to be defensive, argumentative, and divisive fight flight. We're not going to talk about that a lot tonight. But if it's loving, if it's humble, if it's kind, it builds up the other side. It gives you a limbic system that looks for ways to say the other person's okay to
give life back. Give life back.
Isn't it interesting when you research what we're finding out through science, it's a perfect fit of what God wrote in the scripture and inspired his people to write 2,000 to 6,000 years ago. So, if you treat a person with humility and kindness, gentleness, patience, the fruit of the Spirit, it builds a like an 8-lane highway, a pathway into the brain.
Literally,
it opens it up. That's not that big as I'm saying, but this is metaphorically. That it opens this up. The pathway is big that says, I'm receiving love. I'm not paranoid. So if my husband makes a mistake, I can forgive him. It's okay. But if I've got this 8-lane highway of trauma, like I've been in the war in Iraq on the front lines, whatever he does, I won't give him any grace because my limits have said danger, danger.
And that has to be retrained, right?
Thank God the brain is plastic and can be retrained.
And prayer really affects this. It literally affects your limbic lag.
That's the great thing about these guys writing this book. They look and see what happens to the brain when you worship, when you pray, when you meditate, when you are doing stuff that's really positive. Those parts of the brain that have been damaged can be renewed and changed.
Well, so we want to not get to where evidently the couple was in the peace. Unresolved conflict tears down, and incites the limbic system and what have you. But the conflict resolved with the Spirit, in the Spirit, builds up. Tell us what that is. When we do Ephesians 4:2, what does it look like?
Yeah. I've written on this in my doctorate. I took the scripture on the fruit of the Spirit and these passages, integrated it with what the research of science is, psychology and counseling. I came up with an acrostic, as I grew. That's the basic, what they call in counseling, the core conditions of a healthy relationship or a healthy relationship. And what they say is that we can train counselors or pastors or people in the church to relate to other folks, but as I grew, the people around them will find that they're feeling better, they're doing better, they're thinking better because it's redoing, jiggering on kind of the brain, the pathways in the brain. AS stands for always spiritual. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you and in you. Do you realize the miracle of having the Holy Spirit with us, but inside of us? It means release the Holy Spirit wherever you are. You don't have to be in this building. You don't have to be reading the Bible. You can do it wherever you are, at work or home. And we need to release that Spirit within us, and that will kind of refire, replace our brain and the people around us. Paul says, be aglow in the Spirit. I think that's so important. The I stands for inviting. Do we have an inviting presence when we're away? I've flown a lot. And one of the things I've done when I've traveled overseas in ministry, I was in Asia, and I tend to pray, Lord, anybody you want me to meet here, to build a relationship, lead me to them. And the Lord showed me a woman sitting over there, and she's totally covered except her hands and her face. Guess what her religion was? It was a time in our country where we weren't really very friendly to Muslims. So my heart be all, no, Lord, did you really want me to be inviting toward this person? And there's all this conflict about how can a man talk to a woman? I didn't know. I was very anxious, but I did over sit down with her and talk with her. I had an inviting relationship that I'll tell you maybe more about later, which turned into her asking me to train all of her Muslim people in counseling skills. Don't tell anybody that, though, because I'm afraid some of my Christian friends won't like it. Don't get the word out in the audio and video. So, inviting, that we invite people into a care and
that's your demeanor. Your presence.
It is an openness to if someone kind of smiles at you or looks like they're in need, like this gal, you can tell by the look on her face, her nonverbal, she was in pain. And someone like that, you could invite yourself. When I'm flying, I see a lot of young women with kids. You know, there's nobody helping these ladies and their kids. I will often say, may I help you? May I help you with your luggage? May I pick up your children? And then you've got a woman with all kinds of stuff and diaper bags and this stuff. But I invite them, and I invite myself to have a relationship with them. Of course, you have to be careful with male female relationships. But they look at my gray hair and they say, this old guy's paying for them. So it's inviting yourself in a safe way to be helpful to someone. And when that happens, it's so rare that most people will really open up that time.
It's kind of hard. It's almost easier to do that with a stranger than it is with the spouse that you're in enmity with.
Oh, it's, we'll talk about that a little bit later. It's very, very difficult once you have a relationship with someone who's limbic system is inflamed and defensive. It's sort of like every 20 days or so that happens in some people, you know, they get all upset. As my wife would say, give me one excuse to scratch your eyes out. Well, at that point in time, you've got to be careful how you invite yourself to that.
So when your limbic system is threatened, right, then it's harder to be inviting because your system is saying, threat, lower.
They say that, and they're saying, back away. And then most men just say, get out of here. I gotta get out of here. And I think in a couple of weeks I'll actually give some illustrations of that. This is why you go back. I'm always spiritual. When you find yourself suspicious, paranoid, on edge, that's the time. Go back and pray.
Override that looking for
exactly. Go back and say, Lord, I need you now. I really need you now. And I'll tell you this in a couple of weeks. I'll talk about if you're about to have a fight with someone, say, time out. I used to be a basketball coach. Time out. This is not going right. Let's take a deep breath, go take a walk, and slow down. Don't run off without doing that, but calm yourself and calm the interaction down.
What is GREWS? GREW.
These are the core conditions. There's a lot of research on it. The first is genuineness, not being a fake, being aware of yourself. G says, I'm aware of my thoughts and my feelings and my desires. So if I'm all hot and upset, the reason we're teaching is we want you to know yourself. So when you get all uptight and suspicious and paranoid with someone you love, then recognize that. Go pray, calm yourself.
With a fellow who had been in the Korean War, it's not, the limbic system isn't rational.
No.
Right? So he's not in a threat at that point, but his limbic system is the same thing.
Once you start having emotional flooding, limbic system flooding, the brain operates very fast and very stupid. Did you know that the brain does not really give you facts? It gives you what you think is a fact. You interpret it as a fact. And so if you're having a conflict with someone and you're already upset with them, it's almost impossible to have a rational decision. That's where you need to calm down, take a time out, cool off, don't pray, and then come back together. And
what I like you say is, breathe in peace, breathe out stress.
I think you did a teaching a few weeks ago on prayer and meditation. Second, okay, Lord, I need some peace. Calm my limbic system down. Calm my brain down. As I say in this picture, in this illustration, the real heart of feelings is here. It's not here. The solar plexus, the nerves come together here. We feel it here. We might shake here. But it's here. It's the limbic system. Another part of it is called the amygdala. And that, when that gets wounded, you cannot straighten it out in conversation unless that person is going to pray for you and help you heal it. You've got to heal that. It's a wound.
R, what's R stand
for? R stands for respect for the other person. Respecting, not putting anyone down, no blame, no shame. And when you're all upset with someone, the first thing you want to do is stick their finger in.
Which is you say, respect is more important than love.
I think respect is more important than love, because love is sacrificing myself for another person. But it's very easy to be controlling when we do that. Respect is, I believe in you. I believe that God has a plan for you. I'm going to treat you as an equal with me, created God's image. That is not easy. Especially a person comes to you that's hurting like this young lady. It's very easy to kind of look down on her and say, well, you know, you're hurting, you're wounded, you're sick, and I've got it all together. As I tell people every time I think I've got it all together, I forget where I put it. So respect is critically important. And that's why you need to know yourself, your thoughts and feelings. You can manage your thoughts and feelings because not being out of control. Then respect, and then empathy. Empathy is just a new word for understanding. Working to understand the other person's point of view. A great book that came out a few years ago is called Love Languages. What that's doing is trying to help people empathize for the other. And a lot of couples and families get into fights, or you get into fights with your kids, because their love language is different than yours. And we should love them. So you should love what I want. You should feel what I feel. You should like what I like. There was a cartoon years ago where this man ordered liver and onions. And his wife said, "Why did you do that? Don't you know I hate liver and onions?" And I'll give you an illustration. My wife loves liver and onions. So I empathize with her, and I go take her to eat liver and onions. I don't eat it myself. I'm not that empathetic. But empathy is I really know what Charlie's thinking and feeling, and I respond and respect his thoughts and feelings, not what they should be. I won't shut on you if you won't shut on me. Does anybody shut on you? Okay, so that's the empathy part. The last one is warmth. Warmth is the nonverbal part. It's the twinkle in the eyes. Part of the inviting, invitational. You treat people with a smile, a twinkle, like you're genuinely glad to see them or touch them. There's a lot of research that shows if you just touch a person on the hand, but you'll go into a lot of restaurants, the waiter or waitress, the wait staff will come back and they just put the money in your hand. You know why they do that? They know that it's a bond, and that's a touch for you. You like that, and you'll give a bigger tip. Maybe I shouldn't have told you that, although I'm going to have my hand out tonight. But touch is so important, but it's non-possessive touch. It's not controlling touch. It is touch that says, "I care for you. I'm interested in you." And it doesn't have a difference between it. Complete difference. It doesn't have to be a touch either. It could be just the right distance. And I've got a book on this.
Yeah, I want to show you. Gary is going to be signing this book out in the atrium. We have copies of it. Take a look on the screens here. And the title is Listening for Heaven's Sake. And it's about listening to God and learning to listen to other people. There's a lot of what you're doing tonight is in that. You'll be out there afterward. I think that's interesting. That is one book you would want to give as a gift for your spouse, would you? Hey, honey, I bought this for you at church tonight.
I've actually counseled people who leave books hanging around in the bathroom every place they go for spouse.
But excellent stuff about the lost art. That's what this is, really, of listening. And I want to move up to this last part here for the sake of time. That what is behind all of this conflict? And all this, this big trouble in our city, right? This old song. What's really underneath our conflict?
What I'd say is that we misunderstand what causes conflict. And a couple weeks ago, there was an article in the Wall Street Journal on nagging can cause divorce. And that isn't true. It's not money, sex, or helping the kids. It's how you deal with differences. All of us have differences like this. How do you negotiate differences? And it's becoming more and more difficult because we're marrying outside our culture and the village, where if you married somebody 100 years ago, it's usually from that village. It was someone that you had the same religion, you had the same background, you knew what to expect. And you might not like it, but everybody had done that for generations. Well, now, we're marrying people from all over different kind of ethnic groups, religious backgrounds, and so forth. So we don't have the same negotiating style or expectations in marriage. And therefore, it breaks down. Before marriage, the desire to hook up, the desire for love, usually will bring us together and look over those differences. After marriage, then the disappointments set in and the hurts happen. But let me tell you how you can really set these three successful styles. The three successful styles. In the next couple of weeks, or when we come back, I'm going to talk to you about what happens if you don't have a successful style, if you don't know how to negotiate? Now, these show you that you can have conflict in a family and still be happy, have friends, have a good, solid marriage. Your kids will be as functional as anything if you continue to do this. But there's one style, which we'll get into, Charlie mentioned a while ago, that has all the BS in it, the blame and the shame, and I'll go over that with you, that really tears us apart. These first three are this. One style is avoid the conflicts and never talk about it, never bring it up. Now, I was not trained to do this in graduate school because we wanted to get people to talk about everything. That isn't always good. Some people say, my relationship, my love for my husband or my wife is so great, I don't want to hurt his feelings or her feelings. I'll get over it. So, you have a little bit of conflict, you won't go to the basement, you have to go to the sewing room or something. And then the next day, they'll act like it's all gone. That's okay if you don't stuff it inside the closet of the person. The next step.
What happens when speaking the truth in love, which we'll talk about next week, comes out the evidence?
We're going to talk about that a little bit of speaking the truth in love. So, yeah, truth is good, but make sure it's in love. The second one is some people are volatile. I've got friends that are volatile. They love to argue. They love to take pride in our raising hand, but they never attack. They don't blame and shame. They just love to argue. So, I wanted to take you to get down here from Chicago. Oh, 6 hours. No, 7 hours. It wasn't off the clock. Look, yeah, the sun was on it. You know, stop the madness. You know, but they love to argue, but they never attack each other. They just like to keep it exciting. You know, you talk to them about it, they said, we have an exciting relationship. Yeah, it's going to be out. But actually, the family I grew up in kind of was an arguing family. You know, every Sunday, we went to church and had fried preacher for lunch, so. And some couples and families agree to communicate deeply about everything. They have to talk about it almost as long as they did it. And they're sitting and talking, they'll share everything. That's kind of the counseling model. That's what people train me to come and tell me all about their feelings. I don't know about that yet. So you can do that. Some couples, if they agree on it, here's the issue. If you've got one person who loves to argue and another person who doesn't like to talk about anything, that can cause problems. Because you've got a different style. You have different love language. So you need to talk that over, and I'm sure you will when you go home tonight. I'm going to talk that over. I'm sorry you've been going to the basement.
We are going to deal with this next week. So come back next week and we specifically deal with that. During the 1 minute, what's something to take home from that? What's one thing that this scenario out and that media beast out there, what would you say?
Here's the thing that I tell you. That life or death are in the power of the tongue. But it's never too late to have a happy childhood. It's never too late to have a happy marriage. You can change. You can change yourself. If you change yourself, it will change the relationship. Don't try to change the other person. Change yourself. Remember, nobody really wants to be changed. And listening is a premier skill. Helping yourself and other people.
Gary's going to be out there, so if you have questions about marriage or relationship, he's your man right here. You just ask him questions. He has all the answers, don't you?
Whatever.
Gary, thank you
for coming.
I'll pray for you, okay? And come back. Make sure you take your 51% on Lent. He's home with you and talk about that as a family. We're going to be dealing with a big project coming up with this with Frank. Lord, thank you for just